You could be forgiven for thinking that Christmas is coming early at Faith Community this year. Last week, our bulletin cover said tidings of comfort and joy, except comfort was crossed out, and we learned from Pastor John about conflict and joy. This week, the gospel lesson that we just heard is one that you commonly hear on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, celebrating as it does the incarnation, the Word become flesh, birth of Jesus the Christ. But of course, it's not Christmas time yet. But then again, the beginning of John's gospel is not really a Christmas story. John doesn't tell us anything about the events leading up to and surrounding the birth of Jesus. No angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, no wise men following a star from afar. Only Matthew gives us those details. Nothing about the Annunciation to Mary, or a baby laid in a manger, or shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Those details come only from Luke. If John even knew those stories, he didn't see fit to include them in his telling of the gospel. Instead, John began his gospel in a much different time. John begins his gospel in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is taking us all the way back to the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is he taking us all the way back to the beginning of creation to tell the story of Jesus? Because John wants us to understand that the story of Jesus, the story of the Son of God, our Savior, did not begin with an announcement to Mary that she was going to bear a son and name him Jesus. It did not begin with a dream given to Joseph telling him to take Mary as his wife. In fact, the story of Jesus, the story of the Son of God, our Savior, doesn't really have a beginning at all. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there. He wasn't created like everything else is created. He wasn't conceived by man and woman. That's not how Jesus came to be. In the beginning, he was. He was with God. He was God. In verse 2, John says it again, just in case you missed it the first time. The Word was with God in the beginning. We're spending this month of August looking at the beginning of the Gospel of John, working our way through the first chapter. John is kind of a maverick gospel. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning seen alike. They tell the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in similar ways, same timeline, largely the same stories, in some cases even the same words. Not John. John is kind of out there on his own. Of course, it's the same Jesus he's telling about. It's the same God, the same salvation, but told in a very different way. The part of John 1 that we're looking at today, it's sometimes referred to as the prologue. The prologue is the piece of a work that introduces the work, sets the tone, lays down the themes for the whole piece. And so we find in this passage themes that run throughout the gospel. The Word of God made flesh, light shining in the darkness, light and life, grace and truth, the glory of the Father shone through the Son. These are all themes of the Gospel of John set out in the prologue. John begins the story proper, as Mark does with John the Baptist at the Jordan River when Jesus is fully grown. We'll get to that part of it next week. But before coming to that, it's important that John lays down this understanding in the prologue of who Jesus is, where he comes from, and why he came. The point of the entire gospel is to believe in Jesus, and that through believing, have life. So before even beginning his story, John makes it clear the importance, the primacy, the uniqueness of this Jesus about whom he is writing and to whom he is testifying. Jesus is not simply a religious teacher, not even the greatest religious teacher. He's not just another prophet, not even the greatest of all prophets. Jesus is the very Word of God, the one who was there from the very beginning, the one through whom all things came into being. You remember in Genesis 1 that God spoke creation into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be," and there was. This is the pattern throughout creation. Things come into existence through the Word of God. It is this creative and creating Word of God that John is talking about as being in the beginning with God and through whom all things came into being. It was obvious to his Jewish audience, steeped as they were in the Old Testament scripture, that this is what John meant by the Word of God. But that word held meaning for his Greek audience also, even those who didn't know the Old Testament. The Greek word, logos, translated as word, it held great significance in Hellenistic culture. Greek philosophers had long held that there was a pattern to the universe, a logic to everything that exists. This pattern, this logic, this rationality that holds all things together, they called that the logos. The key to a meaningful life was to get in touch with that logos, to live in alignment with the logos. And when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," his Gentile audience, who didn't even know the Old Testament, would still say, "Yes, of course, the logos, the Word of God, the rational order of the universe that makes things, everything makes sense and gives all things their meaning." So in the opening verses of his gospel, John made sense to both his Jewish audience and to his Gentile audience. They all understood the logos, the Word of God. They all understood that the Word was in the beginning with God. They all understood all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made. They understood that the Word of God is light and life. All of this made sense. But then in verse 14, John comes to the key point, the heart of the gospel, the belief that makes one distinctively Christian. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the part that didn't make sense to either the Jew or the Gentile. The eternal Word of God became human just like us. How was that possible? They couldn't grasp it. The whole idea was blasphemous to the Jews. God cannot be a person. It was ridiculous to the Greeks. The infinite cannot become finite. And yet it was and is the truth. The Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the whole point of John's entire gospel. Jesus is the only one in whom life is found because he is life himself. He is where it all comes from. Jesus is the only one who can show us the Father because he himself is one with the Father. John sums it all up in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made God known. So we know right from the start of the story that as we read through this book and hear these stories of Jesus, we are witnessing not just the tale of a great man, but a self-revelation of God. If you want to know who God is and what God is like, you can do no better than to look to Jesus, for Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus, in his every thought, word, and deed, shows us the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what it means to believe in Jesus, not just to respect him, not just to look up to him, not just to follow his teachings. All of those things are important, yes, but to believe in Jesus is more than that. To believe in Jesus is to know God through him, to find life in him. To believe in Jesus is to know that God has entered into human history and in turn has entered into your life. To heal, to forgive, to redeem, to restore. Verse 16 says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I want to spend some time this morning considering that verse and what it means for us. Out of his fullness, out of the fullness of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. When John says we have received, we need to understand he is not just writing of himself and the other apostles. He doesn't just mean the early Christian community to whom he is writing. The we who have received grace upon grace is all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. From his fullness, we, you, and I have received grace upon grace. That phrase, grace upon grace, it can be translated in different ways. It can mean grace in place of grace, one grace replacing another. It can mean grace on top of grace, one kind of grace being added onto another. It can mean an overabundance of grace, grace heaping to overflowing. In a sense, I think John means all of these. The analogies that I think of have to do with family meal at grandma's house. I'm always thinking of food, by the way. The overabundance of grace is like when grandma puts a big old heaping of mashed potatoes on your plate and then she plops another big old heaping of mashed potatoes on top of that one. Grace upon grace. One form of grace being added to another is like when you stuff yourself at dinner and then grandma brings out all those homemade pies for dessert. Grace added to grace. But what about grace in place of grace? Well, this is where the food analogies break down, unfortunately. But if we look at it historically, I think we can get a sense of what John means. When God first called the Hebrew people into covenant community and gave them the gift of the law, that was a form of grace. We don't always talk about it that way. Sometimes we speak of the law and grace as being diametrical to one another. But what is grace? Grace is God's love for us, the care and provision that God gives us because of God's love. That is grace, and that is why God gave the law. That is why God set apart the chosen people. It was a gift both to them and to the world so that people would know God, would have an understanding of who God is and what he wants from us. The law was given as a self-expression of God. And likewise, the Hebrew people were called to be a revelation of God to the world. It was a gift of God's grace, an expression of God's love. But when Christ came in the flesh, in Jesus, an even more precious gift of God's grace was given, an infinitely greater expression of God's love was made. In the law, God's word came to us in words. In Jesus Christ, God's word came to us in person. The law was given that we might know who God is and what God wants for us and expects from us so that we might understand our great need of salvation. Christ is given that those holy and divine expectations might be fulfilled and what we might receive that salvation. The law is the grace of knowing God in our heads. Jesus Christ is the grace of knowing God in our hearts, receiving the forgiveness of our sins, being given the power for holy living, being reconciled with our God. Jesus Christ is grace in place of grace already given. But the second grace doesn't cancel out the first. Rather, it fulfills it, brings it to completion, causes it to overflow in overabundance, grace upon grace. There's another way we can look at this grace in place of grace, and one grace on top of another, and I think that this way of looking at it brings it a little bit closer to home. There's a grace that John Wesley called preventing grace. We call it prevenient grace, prevenient, to come before. It's the grace that comes to us before we're able to understand it or respond to it. God's grace is always primary over anything that we could ever know or say or do. If you were raised in a Christian family and taught the Word of God as a child, that is God's prevenient grace in your life, drawing you into relationship with Him. If you were baptized as an infant or dedicated to God as a child, that is God's prevenient grace going out ahead of you, laying claim upon you. Perhaps you weren't raised in a Christian home, but as you grew, God placed people around you in your life who knew Christ and who presented the gospel to you, or who even simply just invited you to church. That, too, is prevenient grace, an act of God's love calling out to you, drawing you in. Not one of us ever sought after God prior to God seeking us out. God's grace is always primary. God's grace always comes first. Prevenient grace is all those ways that God seeks us, calls to us, draws us in. Like the law of Moses in the days of old, it is what first gives us some sense of who God is and who we are and why we so desperately need God's salvation. But also, like the law of Moses, prevenient grace is not what saves us. Prevenient grace does not save us, but it leads us toward salvation. It's the grace that comes before to prepare the way. But then there is that moment. That moment in which we receive a whole new grace. There is that moment in which we know that our sins have been forgiven in Christ. There is that moment in which we surrender ourselves, all that we are, all that we have been through, all that we struggle with, all that we hope for and dream for, we surrender it all to Christ and trust in Him alone. That is what we call justifying grace, the grace by which we are justified, forgiven, redeemed, not by our act, but by God's love poured out for us in Jesus Christ. This, my friends, is grace upon grace. This is grace in place of grace already given. This is the grace that makes us right with God. We talk about it as this moment as having been saved, although in truth we are being saved each moment. We're constantly being made right with God. We're constantly being perfected in God's love. We're constantly being drawn closer to God through Jesus Christ. And all of this is an act of God's grace, grace upon grace, grace abounding and overflowing. In a moment, we will share together in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Holy Communion is yet another expression of God's grace. By partaking in the bread and the cup, We not only remember the sacrifice Christ made for us, we receive his grace anew. The meal is given to those who have already received grace, and that is all of us, no matter who you are, where you came from, what you've been through, no matter what you might think of yourself, God loves you, and it was his grace that brought you here this day. And Christ invites you in this sacrament to receive grace.